see it in the movies and the paper and the TV news. Somebody's army is always on the move. There's gonna be a battle. The lines have been drawn. They got guns and tanks and planes. The wells are gone dry and the water is bad. And the air is acid rain. There's war after war and rumors of war from the east. There's a rumbling in the ground and they're talking about the beast. Good mother's cry calls the rivers run high with the blood of too many sons. Some people say peace is on the way, but the worst is still to come. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book. Cities and the missiles stand ready for flight. A pale horse rides like the wind across the night. And that rumbling in the desert like thunder getting closer. Are the trumpets getting ready to blow? There's gonna be a shout that will wake the dead. We better be ready to go. 'Cause the prophets wrote about it, and Jesus spoke about it, and John got to take a look. And he told us what he saw, and it's easy to see. It's going by the book. It's going by the book.
And welcome to the Watchful for Jesus Bible study for tonight. Welcome back. We are an hour and a half from 7:30 to 9 on this network. And welcome. You know, last week we had a weekend in between. And left off, I think, on Friday, Thursday and Friday. We were talking about getting your prayers answered. You know, the prayers are one of the most important parts of your spiritual warfare, are the prayers. Heartfelt prayers. I run across a situation today on the Facebook about one of the prosperity preachers. Well, he's okay. I said, why is he okay? He preaches, makes money off of God's word and so forth. I said, why is he okay? I mean, he even talks about wrong doctrine. I mean, it's clear. I mean, you read the Bible and he says something different. He said, but at the end he has people say this is a sinner's prayer. I said, oh. See, people think because you just say the sinner's prayer, it's good enough. It's not. It's got to be heartfelt. It's like little Johnny is caught with his hands in the cookie jar. And his mom comes up and he pulls his hand out and he's got cookie crumbs on his fingers. He says, Johnny, what are you doing? He says, nothing. Johnny, let me see your hands. Why? That's the first problem right there. Let me see your hands. So little Johnny holds his hands up and he's got cookie. And there's a little cookie crumb near you got the point. He said, now, John, don't you lie to me, boy. You wait your daddy gets home. <laughs> And little Johnny got his fingers caught with a cookie jar. Daddy comes home, and Mama tells Daddy, this is your nuclear family, of course. And little Johnny says, he's not going to lie to his daddy. I mean, it's how kids are, you know. Johnny, yes, Daddy. Did you have your hand in a cookie jar? Yes. You sorry you did it? Little Johnny says, okay, I'm sorry. You know, is that half-hearted or is that truly heartfelt? No. It's not real. He says he's sorry, but does he really mean it? No. He's just sorry he got caught. That's what he's sorry for. But now another situation, another little Johnny. Daddy comes home, and Johnny's all guilt-ridden because he knew he sinned against his daddy. He knew that he did something he shouldn't have done, and he sure can't lie. And he sure knows that punishment's coming if he don't. And it's just the way it is. It's like a family. And his heartfelt sorry, man, he says, Johnny, Daddy, what? He says, what? Do you have your hand in the cookie jar? And he starts crying, and he's really sorry he did it. And he just really is sorry he really did it. The tears are going to flow. He's really heartfelt about his having disobeyed his father. That's heartfelt. Same thing, repentance prayer. Just saying the prayer itself doesn't get you anywhere. It's actually heartfelt repentance. When you're really sorry you did this and that and the other, whatever it is, it's against God. That's when it really means something, not just saying the words. Today, they just get people to say the words. By just saying the prayer, you're good to go. Well, that's not true. Just saying the words don't get it. I'm going to dedicate the broadcast, and then what we're going to talk about tonight are continuation of the conditions governing the prayer to how to answer prayers or heartfelt prayers and reasons for faith, and then we'll see where we are to talk about the demonic realm, a little how it operates. That's ambitious, but we'll see how far we get. Lord, we thank you tonight for being able to come together in a Bible study. Lord, once again, thank you for the network we're able to share a gospel. And Father, complete Bible studies, but we know, Father, that the trials and tribulations are coming, that this is a practice that we're getting ready for that time when we're really going to be put under pressure to witness for Jesus. We know, Father, interruptions are coming and persecution is coming. And Father, I know that you need to pick up the pace, that you'll be picking up the pace of more tests, trials to get us ready for that day. Father, we dedicate this broadcast to you that, Lord, that you'll lead us tonight. We repent of our sins, laying before you, Lord, of maybe unforgiveness or impatience or, Father, things that come across us to help us be stronger. We pray for our brethren, Lord, that we saw this week. We've in tragedies that's happened, tragedies that's occurred, that, Father, you'll bring miracles to help those went through tragedies in their families. For those unbelievers and their families, that, Father, you'll use the Holy Spirit to bring them around, to give divine appointments and opportunities for one family member to witness to others. There'll be a conversion. Father, to give strength to your church when they receive persecution and ridicule, that, Lord, they'll be able to stand up to it with meekness and all joy. We pray tonight, Father, you guide us in this study tonight. Forgive me of my sins, Father, that I can bring them to you. And Lord, to make us stronger for the days to come. That's why, Father, we pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. we've talked in the past, recently, last week, about conditions governing answers to prayers. Family, this is not just a subject of a Bible study. This is the bread and butter. This is the fuel in the tank. This is, well, the ammunition in the weapon, if you want to call it that way, because it's warfare. Otherwise, you're not going to win. It's impossible to win. And we talked about before conditions that must be met if your prayers are to be answered. Last week we mentioned that you must be born again. You must be in the book of life to requisition answer to a prayer. If you're not in the book of life, it's not going to happen. You're praying for no reason. It's to become born again, to have power in prayer. And, excuse me. And according to the Bible, one who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior can pray only one prayer. He can cry, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me for Jesus' sake. That's the first start. And you know, the moment he thereby cries for mercy, God will save him. But it must be heartfelt, and you must really want it. Just saying the words. He knows the heart. But when they refuse to accept Jesus as a way to God, and they have an agenda, belong to these organizations that are deceitful, use Bibles that, I mean, the Holy Spirit's going to convict you of using those corrupted Bibles. If the Holy Spirit's not convicting you of using these Bibles that's incorrect, that's missing verses and so forth, something's wrong. The Holy Spirit will change your life, literally. And that doesn't mean you'll all of a sudden get riches. They're all talking about in the church. Give your 10%. I live in a one-room shack, and then I gave my 10%, and one day I woke up and had a five-bedroom house. Amen, brother. Amen. They all say it. That's the big thing, see? Well, no. Doesn't work like that. He gives you more so you can give more to others. That's what it really boils down to. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves about that. Some people deny that heaven's doors is closed to every plea if they don't give their life to Jesus, but they claim that all men are God's children, hence have the right to pray. But Jesus declares that except one be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And even with his petition, it's closed to him until he enters through Jesus and is born again. So, one of the things that actually sticks in my craw to a little bit, but that's my problem, is what about little old ladies and little old guys and people that are good people from our point of view, and what about them? Well, that's God's business. Like on a couple of movies that just came out, it was a couple of years ago, and then just come out. Tom Hanks was in one. Did you live a good life? I saved your life, now live a good life. And what standard do we determine what's a good life? You have a song came out around the early 1960s by J. Frank Wilson and the Cavaliers. The title of it was The Last Kiss. The song is kind of about a couple out on a date who get in a car accident, and the girl dies in the boyfriend's arms, and he mourns her death, and he sings, "Oh, where can my baby be? The Lord took her away from me. She's gone to heaven, so I got to be good, so I can see my baby when I leave this world." Well, the song sums up the attitude of a a lot of people. They think if they can live a good life, actually, that if the good works, they outdo the bad. They'll have earned their way to heaven. Well, unfortunately, the Bible doesn't allow anyone to earn their way to heaven. If it did, Jesus Christ would never have come down to die. He didn't have to. Read the scriptures, they teach that good works have nothing to do with entering into the right relationship with God. Good works is a fruit, a result. That's about it. Relationship is nothing you can earn, because God has done everything for us already. So, in Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Not what we've done. So, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Maybe some of you are tired of me mentioning it, but Freemasons are a good example of this. Every time you catch them on something, Freemasons, I'm talking to you. What's the first thing you say? Look at the good deeds we did at the hospital. Look what we did for the widows. That's the first thing they fall back on. There's something wrong with that. Without faith, it is impossible to believe to please him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Ephesians 2, 8 to 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It's the work of God that you believe on him whom he hath sent. John 6, 29. So, your eternal salvation is on the basis of works. If it was, you could earn it successfully. Then God would be our debtor. We would owe, he would owe us something. That most certainly is not the way it works. What strikes a chord is Romans 4. 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to victory, but not before God. For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So the Bible teaches that God owes no man anything, and our own righteousness is as filthy rags. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says it specifically. So, simple reason is that God has a perfect standard. And all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, quite explicit. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's straight out. So what we do, we like to compare ourselves to others, other siblings. We like to compare ourselves and feel that we're not so bad after all. But what people are forgetting about is not the good works in comparison to people down here, but God compares us to Jesus Christ. And next to him, we can't help but fall very short. All of us, without exception. One hyperbole that's used on occasion is out in Southern California. There's an island off the coast called Catalina. And it's 26 miles from the pier of Newport Beach. So, from this, suppose that one day there's three men standing at the end of the pier. One's an alcoholic, grubby and sick, living in the streets. The second is the average American, and the third is a fine, upstanding, pillar of the community type of person. All of a sudden, the alcoholic leaps off the edge of the pier, about 5 feet in the water. The other two yell, "What are you trying to do?" So the man in water yells back, "I'm jumping to Catalina." So the second man, the average man on the street, says, "Watch me, I can do better than that." He proceeds to jump. He lands 10 feet out, twice as far as the alcoholic. And the third man, who's a very moral, upstanding, upright, outstanding person, he is, laughs at the two men in the water. He moves back about 50 yards, takes a running leap, and lands 20 feet out, twice as far as Mr. Average and four times as far as Mr. Alcoholic. So Coast Guard takes them out of the water and asks them, "What are you doing?" They all replied, "We're jumping to Catalina." Mr. Average just boasts of the beating Mr. Alcoholic, and Mr. Great boasts of his accomplishment in beating them, both of them. But the Coast Guard officer, he just shook his head and said, "You fools, you all are still 26 miles short of your mark." So, modern man considers himself better than, or at least good as, and those about others, he's still far from the target. This target God has set for us, it's impossible for anybody to jump from the pier of Catalina, and it's impossible for anyone to reach heaven by their own deeds and apart from Jesus Christ. As Jesus himself puts it, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me," John 14:6. Family, good works ain't going to get it, according to the Bible. It seems that man wants to make up their own doctrine. And you're rich because God made you that way, right? Prosperity preaching? Uh-uh. God wants you to live a great life here. Since when? He talked about trials and persecution. So, because of our sins, heaven's door, God's ears, is shut to us. That's what Jesus means when he says, "Whatsoever ye ask in my name," to ask in his name is to recognize that he is the one mediator, and the one mediator through which we must come and we pray to. If you never received an answer to your prayers, you kind of wonder if you're saved. God answers the prayers of his children. If you never get an answer, then you search the scriptures to determine whether or not you've genuinely trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, like little Johnny, who's truly sorry for what he did. Or the other little Johnny, "Yeah, I'm sorry. So what?" You know, just saying you're sorry don't get it. One must be saved. Number two condition was, we talked about, one must walk in fellowship to have power in prayer. "If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you." John 15:7. God won't answer the prayer of a Christian who's living in rebellion to his word and will. And something I talked about today in my broadcast, 4-6, is that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Find that in James 5:16. In Wicca, you know, they actually believe in numbers. They had, back 2 years ago in September, some things were supposed to have happened. And they actually had 144,000 witches at once doing invocations. It's not numbers, family. It's the heart of one, righteous man. And the other, David declared an abiding truth when he said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me." Psalm 66:18. So when things don't happen, we blame God for everything. We think God is all up there and there's no Satan, no demons, or if they're there, they're obscure. But that's not true. They're quite all around you. Demons are assigned individually to people. It's detailed. They have ranking structure. They're intelligent. They're beings of energy. But you're more powerful than they are through the Holy Spirit. God is not to blame. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that cannot save, neither in his ear heavy that cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, and he will not hear. Isaiah 59, verse 1 to 2. They don't talk about that, do they? I don't think so. And the reasons why many of us don't get our prayers answered is because we knowingly sin against God. We think when we do our sins, and I know for a fact, I've been there, that nobody's going to see me. Well, they do. He's inside of you. Sometimes we fail to hear and heed him when he speaks to us. And it's not by verbal inside the head as voice-to-skull technology. That's demonic. And it is technology that's causing that. He fails to hear when we try to speak to him because our sins have blocked our prayers. And that's so they don't reach heaven. It's like a canopy. Well, it gets detailed. There's like a canopy that blocks out the energy of the prayers. And your desires, when given the prayer over the long term, crashes through that canopy. It's quite amazing. I'm not going to go there tonight. When your prayers aren't being answered, you got to find out why. Was it in his will? Something you did? Some people tell you in some of these congregations that you're not born again until you speak tongues. Well, that's absolutely not true. You're not born again until you are baptized with water. That's not true either. Baptism is simply an obedient step that you take to get you closer to God, but it's not a requirement for being born again. So, it takes us in to faith. And your faith is required to be repentant. Unshakable faith, number three, is another condition that must be met that prayers be answered. Now, I was going to talk about that tonight, answers to prayer and reasons for faith. And this kind of starts the part about faith that I want to talk about. Faith is frequently given as one of the conditions that must be met. You got to have faith. Peter had faith when he stepped out on the water till he lost his faith. He started doing what? Sinking. This cloud of supernatural Holy Spirit intermingles with your soul. Knows what you're thinking, what you're going to do. Now that's a dimension that mankind and even Satan doesn't have. And yes, Satan was an angel. Oh, they got more stuff coming out. Some of these shows that Satan wasn't an angel and not aliens and all kinds of stuff. Man, they were getting out there. It's going to be hard to remain a Christian and stay to the end. It's going to be really difficult. Because they cherry-pick scriptures scientifically, man. Unless you know your Bible, man, they can turn Christians in a heartbeat. Here's where Jesus declared, if your faith is equal to the grain of a mustard seed, you can remove mountains. Well, Moses had the faith, and he moved the sea. So, how about that? I know I heard of an actual event of Copeland. He's a third degree Mason. And because he teaches heresy, of that there's no question. It's not judging somebody. It's letting you know that's exactly what he preaches. And declaring himself, I'm a billionaire, you know, and Satan could, Adam could fly. And all kinds of stuff that just nonsense. Well, no, that's Benny Hinn. That's right. Copeland is year gods like Dollar and Brazier and T.D. Jakes and Joyce Myers and all the rest of them. Hagen, when he's alive. There's a story about Copeland. It's in their private jet, and they're going over a water. Is either a lake or something, like Great Lakes, I believe it was. And there's a water spout, or a tornado water spout, came down and kind of in front of them, their plane. And he rebuked it, allegedly, as his wife says, and it went back in the cloud, as proving his connection with God. Really, well, what comes to my mind is Matthew 7:21-23 says, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye work iniquity. You see, there's a reason why all of a sudden you have YouTube presentations, for example, Facebook, little mimes, memes, or whatever those things are. Anyway, that come around, little cute little things people send out, showing the mansions that these religious leaders have. And then they have 10,000 people in their mega churches. That's got to give them credibility. They write books. And I guess they speak in tongues, whatever. So then they start preaching heresy. And you see the vast wealth they have. You are confused by their message. Some people pull away. Some people are caught in demonic trance with it. It's because they want you to see that. Because when Sananda Emanuel comes down in disclosure, he'll say all the Bibles have been misused and abused, misinterpreted. And the kicker would be all the ones that's rich and all this will be discredited. And that's why they're doing it. That facilitates the falling away. So they're not just showing you the houses and their wealth and their your gods and all this. They're teaching those that believe in it. And the others, they say, oh, that's just the way they are. So now they're teaching that Jesus was rich because he had the seamless robe. So now you're going to associate Jesus with the prosperity teaching. Oh, it's clever, isn't it? Oh, yeah, I've heard that already in the past 2 days. Faith is required. Unshakable faith is another condition that must be met for our prayers to be answered. And you got faith that's given as one of the conditions that must be met for the prayers to be answered, because Jesus declared that if our faith be as equal as mustard seed, we can remove mountains. And Moses moved the sea, as I said before. It's mustard seed faith. And the reason why, in these words, James 1:5-7. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, upbraideth not, it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. So a lot of these miracles they're claiming, and coming from God. If you recall Moses and the scribes, Moses, the scribes threw down their staff and it turned into snakes. So there you got DNA manipulation and molecule manipulation. You want to go that route, but it's demonic means. Then Moses threw his down and ate them both. So that shows the power of God. I tend to believe that's true. See, back in those days, they could understand and deal with what gods were, what supernatural was, is normal. Not today. So when you prayed, you pray with unshakable faith. You know, a lot of people think that we have faith when they pray just because they believe God can answer their prayers. But believing that God can do it is not believing God's will. God's will is an important element in real faith. It's only half of it. So even the devil believes that God can. He doesn't trust him to do anything for him, of course. There's also very few people in the world who doubt God's ability, and only a few trust in his ability with expectant faith when they pray. Now, interestingly enough, I come back to the name of Peter. I've heard Peter's name now the past couple of days. Now, one part of it is that Peter was in prison. And a group met him at the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark, to pray for his release. So Peter must have also prayed for himself, because the kind of praying being done at the home of Mary doesn't get results for whatever reason. God released Peter miraculously. So when he knocked at the door of the house of Mary, a girl answered and said, and when she recognized Peter, she ran back and shouted the good news to the others. She says, it's Peter, it's Peter. And God answered our prayer as Peter's out of prison. Now, what was her response? Do you recall reading it? Did they say just as we expected, or we knew God would answer? No, they didn't at all. No. They said, thou art mad. And when she insisted it was really Peter, they said, it's his angel. Acts 12:13-17. When they saw him, though, they were astonished when Peter entered the room. They didn't really expect God to answer their prayers. They were just playing a prayer meeting. So we can't be too critical of them, actually. How many of us really pray with more than faith than they? You know, it's a matter of just getting on our knees and humbling ourselves before him and praying. It's surreal, isn't it, when we live in a secular world, to pray to a being or entity that we don't even see or know or smell or touch or whatever. But you know they say he's coming soon and yet never does. Well, be careful what you wish for, because he is coming back. You ask God in prayer, but don't really expect him to receive an answer. And people pray for this and for that, and believe it not, God answered your prayer. If you believe, the tone of voice suppressed and surprises. Lack of faith is the reason why many of the prayers go unanswered. You know, so we're like the proverbial woman who prayed for the mountain to be removed that stood between her house and town. Next morning she said, still there, just as I expected. So Jesus declared James, excuse me, declared that we shall receive nothing from God if we waver in our faith. Oh, how few pray without wavering. Now, reasons for faith. Why should we ever waver? If you believe in Jesus Christ, truly believe, why not call in all the promises and know, trust them? We still hold back, do we not? People say, I can't understand it, except that it's the work of Satan to make us doubt. That's where it comes from. There are many reasons for believing God, for taking Him His word, His promises is what stands out, and trusting Him to do what He says He's going to do. This entity that you can't see is there. And just think of the three abiding reasons for faith. First of all, there's God's potential power. There's nothing He cannot do. He commands the universe by His voice. How that works, I don't have a clue. But He does. That's all that matters. You cannot ask anything that staggers Him. And your biggest mountains of troubles are like molehills to Him. Our future is His memory. Family, it's hard for our minds to wrap around that, for sure. I just got tired trying to. Decided to go with it. I can't think. We can't get the mind of God in our minds. It's like trying to pour the ocean into a pint cup. It's not going to happen. Now, God's going to keep every promise. He cannot lie. Therefore, must keep His promises. What did He promise? He promised to answer the prayer of those who abide in Him and ask in faith. If you meet those conditions, you must be saved. Therefore, she pray in faith. There was a story out some time ago of a Negro preacher. He preached a unique sermon at the Baptist convention. And a white preacher was there and heard the message and told him about it. He said the Negro's preacher's subject was, "Do it again, Lord. Do it again." The colored preacher emphasized the fact that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God changes him not. No need to change perfection. Then he reasoned, if God changed not and was the same yesterday, today, and forever, and what God had done once, He could do again and would do again. Then the old preacher went through the Bible and pointed it out. He pointed out the great blessings that God had given to him and those to their prayers. He'd actually tell them how God has led the children of Israel through the Red Sea, and He did. God led Noah and his three sons and three wives and his wife, four, out of the flood. He'd also tell them about the experiences that they had through through occult dealings where you need deliverance. He'd shout, "Do it again. Do it, Lord, do it again." He told God how God led Israel into the wilderness and how they needed God's leadership today, and shouted, "Do it again, Lord, do it again." But we're not doing that. Then he showed how God answered Elijah's prayers. Then shouted, "How do we need our prayers answered today? How we need them? Do it again, Lord. Do it again." He pointed out the miracles that God had performed, even raising the dead, and shouted, "What God has done once, He's able to do it again." So we ought to thank God that this past performances of God, they ought to encourage us to pray and ask God to do it all again, over and over, as in the days of Noah. Or after the days of Noah. You don't want to go before the days of Noah, that's for sure. And in the papers, recently actually, and certainly all through the history, but lately in the past 2 weeks, articles about children being saved or people coming at the right time to pull them out of a burning car, all that stuff's happening today. And the past performances of God ought to encourage people to pray and ask God to do it again. So when you read about how he's answered prayers for somebody, remember, Jesus is no respecter of persons. He can answer your prayers. So pray and expect God, on the basis of past performances, to answer your prayers every day. And it's in his will. And we'd ask it in his will, not of our own. And not for selfish reasons. So, I have a question. Have you ever doubted God? Because Mother Teresa did, toward the end of her life. Have you ever prayed, but not felt sure anything would actually come of it? Then you ever thought that maybe that's the reason why nothing happened or answered your prayers? And we also need God to help us to take him at his word at full face value. So really the cry should be, Lord, I believe, help thy unbelief. Mark 9:24. It's in the Bible. It's that unbelief that gets you every time. Now, number four, sometimes your prayers are not answered because we have misplaced our faith. Faith is very important. It's in the prayer, not in God. You ever heard people say, I have lots of faith in prayer? Frankly, it's not faith in prayer, but faith in God that connects it, who answers the prayers. Is it prayer that changes things? God it does. And many of us, we think that there's something magic in prayer. There's our praying that does the work, but it's not. The only power of prayer is the fact that it's channeled through which God operates. So then be sure that you direct the faith toward the object, God, and not the channel that he actually uses. Another one's wrong motive, no answer. If the motive for praying must be right or God won't answer it. What's your motive for praying? Personal reasons? Selfish reasons? A lot of our prayers fail because we ask for our selfish reasons. This is one of the reasons why. And James talks about it. He tells us that we ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Most of our praying is self at the root of it. For example, suppose you ask God to give you a better job. This seems to be a popular one. Or to prosper your business, or that you'll win a football game. Is that the glory of God there? And this so you can have more money? So if God were to ask you, what do you want this extra money for? Do you wish to glorify me or to bless others? Well, you'd have to answer him, wouldn't you? No, Lord, I want to spend it on my pride. I want a bigger house, a better car. What are the reasons that we ask it? So so far, one must be saved. Two, one must walk in fellowship and have power in prayer. Three, unshakable faith as another condition that must be met for prayers to be answered. Unshakable faith. And number four, if prayers are not answered because you have misplaced faith. These are all important. You're going to need them when time comes for the Nephilim, when they come out, when persecution comes or you're in a FEMA camp. All this is going to count. So the three abiding reasons for faith. First, there is God's potential power. Nothing he can't do. You can ask anything that staggers him. And you know, there was a, I told you the other day about the, well, this is kind of a summary I'm going over today. and try to bring you up to date about the reasons why that prayers aren't answered. And so, number four, misplaced faith. Number five, your motive must be right or God won't answer. Wrong motive, no answer. It's for the glory of God, not glory of ourselves. How many people say, Lord, I want to pray for my life to be straightened out, that I get this job and so forth? It's about others we pray. Sometimes selfishness is the foundation of a lot of our praying. But we do expect our daily bread, do we not? We also can pray for ourselves. Number six will be, we must be right with our fellow men to have power in prayer. Because Jesus tells us we cannot receive answers to our prayers when we have unforgiveness in our hearts toward others. That's part of the Lord's Prayer, is forgiving others. For if we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why should he if we don't? And we pray sometimes with grudges in our hearts, and that toward a friend or a brother or an enemy or something. Not hard to do. Real easy, actually. And if God's word's true, and it is, then you cannot get through to God with such a spirit in our hearts. There's a story, it goes like this, sort of, that a young girl, small girl, her mother taught her to pray for different members of her family. And so one day, her aunt had to spank her. When she prayed at night, she prayed thus. She said, Lord, bless grandfather and grandmother and bless mother and Aunt Elizabeth. Then she remembered that she was angry with her and said, no, don't bless her. So, you know, we don't tell God not to blame those or bless those whom we don't like. Rather, we're like the little girl, those of whom we read about, that she was kind of outs with her mother. So when she finished her prayers that night, she arose and with an air of arrogancy, she said to her mother, I guess you noticed that you were left out. So if you're outs with your fellow man, you have unforgiveness in your heart, that's very vital to get rid of the unforgiveness. Get up off your knees and make it right, and then return back to your praying. You can't do it right with God unless you are right with your fellow man. Number 7. Many of the prayers are not answered because they're too impatient. Heard this many times. Again and again, God emphasizes the value of waiting for Him and the full answer of prayer. Sometimes He'll test you a long time. You have to maintain faith. Oh, there you go. We have no right to expect God to jump the moment we call upon Him. He knows it's for our own good to keep us praying and waiting so we will grow and consequently appreciate the answer when it finally comes. Or maybe He's setting something else up to make it happen. If you go to Luke 18, you have one of the Lord's greatest parables. And He spake this parable unto them to the end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So when He told of the widow who kept coming to the judge until He answered her petition, and it wasn't because He feared either God or man, but because of her continually coming back, not stopping, not shutting down. The lesson is that we are to keep on keeping on in the prayers until God answers or tells us to not pray anymore. There's also a story about two young boys. It's not Huckleberry Finn. What's his name? Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn. Wasn't them. They go up to a house and ring the doorbell. Does that sound familiar back in the day? They'd run, get behind a tree before the lady arrived to answer. Well, many of us will ring God's doorbell, but run off before He arrives with the very answer for which we've been praying for. Continue in patient prayer until He returns. That's most important. Yes or no, if He answers. Time thus spent praying and waiting is not wasted. The very waiting may be God's design for our good, and God's delays are often for our development of patience, diligence, sick-to-itiveness. And you know, God doesn't always answer our prayers with a positive answer because the negative answer is best for us. You ever had the word said, thank God for prayers not answered. You ever had one of those? Sometimes the best answer God can give us is no answer at all. A lot of us ask for things that would hurt us if we received them, even though we want them anyway. Sometimes He won't answer it because it's for own good. If you have faith in Him, He won't mind. There is another point, another story. A man was being shown through a hospital for the insane. He came across a man who was lifting up his hands and just wailing away. Oh, Susie! Oh, Susie! Oh, Susie! Well, he asked the guide the meaning of it. He is told that the insane man was engaged to marry a girl who jilted him and just before the wedding date and married somebody else. He went insane because he couldn't have her. Well, later in another section of the asylum, is reserved for the most insane. And when he's going through the asylum, he came across another man who was raving. He's beating his head against the wall. It's pretty self-evident that he was 10 times worse off than the first one. So, strangely enough, this poor old fellow was crying, "Oh, Susie, oh, Susie, oh, Susie," banging his head against the wall. So, this perplexed man here is a little amazed at what's going on. He asks the guide, "Why does he too cry, oh, Susie?" Guide said, "That's the man who married Susie." Well, it's precisely why God doesn't answer our prayers. He knows that what we ask would be married Susie unto us, or John, or whatever. We're better off without our petition being granted than we would if we were. So in God's mercy, he says no. So how many Susies and Johns out there, you glad it didn't happen? God knows what's best for us. Therefore, his denials should be received as much thanksgiving as when he grants our petitions, pretty much. I have a different outlook on it. Well, not a different outlook. No, I don't. Not different, but a different perspective along the same concept. People say when they get break up or divorced or whatever, you know, you got the moral issues about that and all that, but breakups. Oh, I can't handle it. No, I broke up. We broke up. She jilted me. He jilted me. Whatever. I say, wait a minute. And this is my philosophy about it. When breakups happen, how can that be bad? It means something's not working. Now, you're going to go through the emotional, you know, withdrawal and all that sort of thing. But actually, a breakup is indicative of something not working. So, hey, it's kind of simple, actually. And of course, there's other reasons why, but sometimes it just don't work. When it don't work, accept it, move on. You know, even if a small child were intelligent as an adult, and one is supposed to be intelligent, he would rather thank mother for refusing to grant his every wish. Suppose, example, that a child sees what he thinks is sugar and begs his mother for it. She replies, "No, my child, that's not sugar, it's a poison." Well, the child should say, "Well, thank you, Mom. You know best, and thank you very much for not giving it to me." Children who don't act that way, they don't usually do, stomp their feet, go into a rage, and they don't have what they want. But God's children should know their Heavenly Father even well enough through the Bible to have faith in him, to trust his denials, and thank him for them also. Sometimes we get spoiled rotten, don't we? I was raised on a farm with babysitters, and it's almost like family in a way. Even thought the elderly lady there as my grandmother when I was like 3 and 4 and whatever, 5. I do remember, though, the one that I thought was my grandmother always dipped snuff. And I always wanted some of that. I just, because she did it, I said, I want some of that. They'd laugh. I remember it. And, you know, for the longest time, the snuff they were giving me was hot chocolate mix. I didn't find out till I was later, long time after, when I took a little dip of snuff. I said, "This ain't snuff." I said, "What is it?" "It's snuff." I said, "It's not snuff. This is nasty." He said, "No, it's snuff." I said, "That's not snuff. I've had snuff." And everybody started laughing because it was hot chocolate mix that I'd been given. Some of y'all may be laughing, some of you not. I was fooled in thinking it was snuff. It was hot chocolate mix. All for a long time, too. Now I know why they were laughing. You know, if you ask the Lord for something, don't receive it. Search your life to be certain that you've met all the conditions governing his answer to prayers. If you have, and no answer comes, then thank God that he's answering with a no. Of course, it's possible he wants you to continue to pray and wait for the answer later, like John's thorn in the side. It may not be God's will to answer our prayers. This is number 9. It's not his will. He won't answer them. may not be his will. Not God's will. Even, you know, Jesus talked about frequently that we must pray according to the Father's will. Thy will be done in the model prayer. He himself prayed even in Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. So God can only bless in accordance with his divine will. It might be illustrated by a radio broadcasting station. In one, it was writing the message, met many people who have listened to this one title, Christ for the World, and there's a broadcast over HCJB, Quito, Ecuador. And so the program was sent out to three shortwave stations and broadcast around the world. Each station broadcasted on a certain megacycle, which might be likened to God's will. So before the program could be heard, the radio set must be tuned into the megacycle. So, for example, a long wave set, usually have in the States here, won't pick up a short wave. In the same way, God's answering prayers on the frequency of divine will, and there's that word frequency comes up. You got to tune in to your wills and to his to receive an answer. Let me get specific here. We operate in human beings on frequency levels, frequencies. It's, if you had a machine, could actually be measured. Let me get more specific. I am heterosexual. I am not a homosexual. But I did do other sins in my life. And they're all bad. Whether it's homosexual, adultery, lying, cheating, stealing, covetousness, all of them. So let's say, for example, just like you're trying to find a radio station. You find good radio station at 106. Then you turn to 107, you got another one. Turn to 108, you got another one. Some of them might bleed into others, different frequencies, but it won't bleed into the others outside of them. You got it? So each frequency is a sin. In other words, if I have a lustful desire or I want to steal something, it's different, isn't it? Well, it's got a different frequency. If I want to commit a lustful act versus I want to steal that thing. I don't want to take that with me. Yeah, ain't going to see it. Ain't going to miss it. It's a different frequency of your vibrations. Now, granted, this New Age movement gets into all this stuff. They know how to quantify it. But that's another story. So, when I have given that frequency of wanting to steal or covet or lie or adultery or whatever, homosexuality, which I'm not a homosexual, but that is a different frequency, that opens up a portal allowing the frequency demon, that demon with that frequency, that demon of homosexuality or that demon of lust or demon of covetousness or demon of adultery, they are different. They are actually entities, demons that are intelligent that have this frequency that can come inside your body because it's open now. Pew! There you go. Your thoughts and desires change its frequencies in your body. It's that detailed. When they say homosexuality is a gene, it's a way you're raised, all this stuff, it's nonsense. It's demonic. So is adultery. So is stealing. All the rest of them. There's nothing worse than the others. They're all bad. But all of us don't have the same frequency. But Satan knows what frequency you lay on. Now you see. You may have a range of different ones that work together. Addiction and drugs and lust. Your frequencies can change, thereby allowing access. by me giving free will, like Ouija board and all these things, by doing it, is giving permission for that demon to come in. Family, it's physics. It's chemistry. It's biology. And it's real. Holy Spirit blocks it off, though. That's why you need a change. You look for change because your frequency changes. So, by saying the sinner's prayer, you're just saying the prayer, man, that don't change frequency. When I really want to change this addiction, I really want to change this lust. Oh, I'm starting to see something here. I really want to change the way, then you really want to do it. God focuses on that frequency. And to change that frequency and tone it down a little bit. God is answering prayer, on the frequency of divine will. Let's give it some more thought here. How about, here's two good ones. How about this? How about the woman in Bethany? Was it not Bethany? Where there's throngs of people touching Jesus. He's like a rock star coming through, and everybody's patting him on the back and grabbing his, you know, his robe and patting him and all that, right? They're just all over him. Yeah. Hands everywhere. But there's one woman with issue of blood, they said in the Bible. Luke, I think it is. That she thinks in her mind, her frequency, she thinks in her mind, she knows it's him. She says, all I got to do is reach and touch his robe and I'll be healed. Now, I know it's not as dramatic as Benny Hinn, you know, slapping people on the forehead, on their pineal gland and knocking them backwards. I know it's not Benny Hinn or any of the others slapping people around, or Todd Bentley kicking somebody, or somebody taking her jacket coat off and slinging around and doing the Holy Spirit slam dunk or something, whatever they do, and everybody falls back and does a shimmy, like they've got red ants in their pants. Not dramatic. Yet it put it in the Bible that all she did was touch. And then what happened? Jesus stopped dead in his tracks. He said, who touched me? So the disciples like perplexed. What? Huh? It's like, what? What do you mean who touched you? All kinds of people touched you. He said, I felt virtue leave. Because that frequency of her faith opened up her to receive his virtue. See how that worked? Here's another example. I got two or three now all of a sudden. Boom. Peter. Now, Peter was a fisherman. And I talked about today earlier about Peter was falling away a little bit there for a while till Paul got him straightened out. Galatians 2, 11 to 14. But in any case, Peter saw Jesus walking on the water. It's like, whoa. Now, that's a fisherman's trick. So Peter started climbing out on the boat. He had the frequency that he could do the same thing. He had faith that he could do it. And he was walking underwater. And when he lost faith, his frequency changed. His body changed the DNA. Down he started going. How about Enoch? Enoch taken by God. God changed his frequency vibrations of his body. Brought him up. Now we're not talking New Age nonsense. I'm talking physics that God controls. God of the Bible. To accomplish these things. How about Lazarus? You see how it works? Casting out demons. It's about frequency vibrations. You know, it's often difficult for us to get our own wishes out of the way, and even to the extent that we will find God's will. And then not even confuse it with our own will. So a lot of people would confuse God's will for their own wishes. So there was a pastor of the Baptist Church in Florida I read about. And some preachers were praying for God to send them an evangelist to help with some special meetings. And one of the main ones asked, one of the main pastors asked each one to pray for several weeks and then to tell us, tell them if God had led to a given minister to help. Time arrived then to select a preacher. And they were determined if anyone had felt divine or definite leading from God. One of the old brothers stood up and said something like this, "Bro Daniels, I've been praying and believe I have found God's will. He's led me to suggest one of the greatest preachers I know. He can do more for Eagle Lake than any man I know. He can bring us a real revival." He just went on and on with all this. And he's bragging about the man to whom God would had led him. And then he finally closed by saying, "I'd like to nominate Brother McDonald, pastor of the Hopewell Baptist Church, as evangelist for a coming revival." Well, he sat down, and Daniels, the one who was asking the question in the first place, tried to be as pious as he appeared. He said to him, I quote, "Brother Mims, either you or God has made a serious mistake. Brother McDonald died 3 years ago, and I'm sure God doesn't want him to come from the grave to assist us." Now, had not been dead for many would have felt that Brother Mims had found God's will for us, for them, but actually he had only found his own will and wishes. So sometimes we think what we want is what God's will. So let not my will be thine. Not my will, but thine be done. For God's will is always best for us. And number 10, and finally, prayers that are cold and not answered. And that's another reason why prayers are not answered. Because we're so cold and indifferent in our praying. In James 5:16, you read, and I've talked about this today, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." You don't need a whole slew of people. What Abraham knew already. So, in summary, you ask and receive not because God will not answer prayers when, one, you refuse his son as your savior. You do not become born again. Two, your backslider is saved but not obedient to God. Three, when faith wavers. Number four, when your faith is misplaced. Number five, when you ask for selfish reasons. Number six, when you pray with unforgiveness in your heart toward your fellow man. And that's very important, that you forgive others and yourself. Number seven, when you are impatient, because God will test you for your patience. Number eight, when it is contrary to God's will. Number nine, when it's not for our own good. That's where you have to trust and faith in God for this one. And number 10, when your prayers are cold and just words, it's not going to happen. So go over that list. And start tweaking your prayer life. That's where it lies. That's the answer to prayers and reason for faith. Now, we move into Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, and why he is sacrificed. Guess what it all boils down to? Without that, we're doomed to death. Without Jesus Christ's sacrifice, all mankind will be doomed with no chance of surviving. Because, as I mentioned before, it's not of works. The sacrifice is made by Jesus. That's where it all boils down to. So not by works. We want to go. I've never seen so many attacks on YouTube and Facebook in my life. Man, they're coming out of the woodwork. Left and right, unbelievable, actually. Some of you are probably experiencing the same thing. And they all claim to come from God, but don't spout, they don't tell you the true scriptures. And they go to the prosperity preaching. That's not going to get it. So, what's the meaning? Why did God sacrifice his son for the sins of mankind? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, why is he the one? Why is he the only way? Why not all the others? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus made many wonderful names. He has many of them. And each name tells us something about him, who he is, and what he's done for us. And he is also the Lamb of God. They try to get you all to believe he's also called Yeshua. Yeshua. And the God of the Bible is Yahweh. None of that's true. His name is Jesus Christ. If you're only a Hebrew speaker, you can't speak English. Yes, his name would be Yeshua. Yeshua. In English, it's Jesus. In Cantonese, it's another name. But he also has other names that are descriptive of his mission. And John the Baptist called the first one, one of the first ones, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. When we come to the last book of the Bible, we find it's the Lamb who's upon the throne of God. What does that mean, though? Well, first of all, you got to go to the Old Testament. And you find throughout the Old Testament, you find all kinds of types of salvation. A type is something which pictures or illustrates a spiritual truth. For an example, when a person offered a lamb as a sacrifice for his sins, it was a type or picture to show that the Lord Jesus would one day die on a cross for our sins. The coming Messiah. Didn't know what his name was. He wasn't born yet. So why is Jesus called the Lamb of God? Well, first of all, animals were slain for Adam and Eve. The Bible says that the first man, Adam, was created by God. And then God created a wife for Adam. Her name was Eve. And so the Bible says that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. That's where spirit comes in. And they were created in such a way that even God himself would dwell in their hearts supernaturally. So, at the very beginning, God placed these two, Adam and Eve, and into a garden called the Garden of Eden. And in this Garden of Eden, they had fruit trees of all kinds in this garden. And God told them that they could freely eat of the fruit of every tree except one. This is God's first established test and trial of faith right there. It works out. Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So, each evening God did what? He came down and walked and talked with Adam and Eve. And I prefer to think that that's the angel of the Lord would be Jesus in a supernatural way. He didn't come in the usual way. Now, it was made to be supernatural. They were made to be eternal. Therefore, when they were created, they had no blood in their system. No heart was beaten. Was it necessary? But one day, someone came into the garden, and it was Satan. It was in the form of a serpent. Now, there's cult groups that try to get people to believe that the trees are symbolic of people. That sex in the Garden of Eden, that taking a fruit was having sex in the Garden of Eden. Your Christian identity believes this nonsense. Family, that's insane. And Genesis 4:1, I've gotten a man for the Lord, by the Lord. It doesn't mean she had sexual relations with Samuel or Satan. Oh, they get into it, some of these cult groups. And Satan told Eve, if she and her husband ate the forbidden fruit, they would not die, as God had said. But they'd be like gods. Now you see where that comes from? Genesis 3:22, or 3:22, number of the skull and bones. It's indicative of man to become like God. Eve believed Satan instead of believing God. She took the fruit and ate it. She gave the fruit to Adam, and he ate it also. So they sinned. They disobeyed God. And God told them, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So did they die physically that day? No. But they died spiritually. It means that they were separated from God. Is there a sin that separated them from God? Before they were sinning, before they sinned, that one sin, they did not need clothing. They were clothed with God's glory, light. Now, if they sinned, the glory of light was gone, Ichabod. And the Bible says the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and that they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So, when God came with them that evening, Adam and Eve tried to hide from God because their guilt caused them to be afraid, and that of God because they knew they had sinned. Now, I'm going to stop there. I think this is a good start of why Jesus Christ is Lamb of God to run until tomorrow. And we'll talk about the first sacrifices, offerings of Cain and Abel. And the lamb is a sacrifice. Why is it Jesus Christ the only one? Well, family, we've come to the end of the Bible study here. And the most important part is why your prayers aren't answered. And the number one direction is to become born again. Now, that sets the stage. When you become born again, that lays the groundwork. Mayor speaking. Okay, I want to remind you all that I got some radio sponsors, or not really sponsors, actually. They play our radio programs and Bible studies. John Kirkler up at highpointradio.net. And he still plays our broadcast and Bible studies randomly on his network. HighPointRadio@yahoo.com, and his name is John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R, and it's played randomly. He's up in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. Also, remind you that KBLU Radio also plays this simulcasting when they can, And we appreciate that as well. That's what they do for us. Family, when you start learning these things, you got to spread the truth. Right now, I'm telling you, it's practice. Because it's going to come down to it. That you're really going to be tested. Now, I suspect the next several months, I'm just my guess, it's all no prediction, no prophecy. Or prediction, but no prophecy of any kind. It's going to get more stickier as we get along. April, March, it's this week. March 21st to 27th, we'll see what happens. And April 17th to April 21st, we'll see what happens. If any false flags happen. And human sacrifices. Family, I know that sounds kind of sensational, but it's actually true. It's at the highest level of governments and CEOs and military in the Wicca. I mean, for me, when you know the truth about how the humanists work, the secret societies work, what they say on TV and the newspapers is completely opposite. How they pretend, like General Boykin, pretend to be patriot and all that stuff, telling people that openly, and then in reality he's a Nazi Malta. That's impossible. Unless they actually believe it, and if they do, they're greatly deceived. Well, family, I do appreciate y'all coming by. Once again, the Watching for Jesus Bible study tonight and tomorrow we'll continue on about Jesus and why he's the Lamb of God. And we'll talk about the demonic realm tomorrow, too. We'll get to that, how they operate. I wasn't able to get to it tonight, but we'll tomorrow. I think I wanted to cover it tonight, though, more about the Bibles. More about the prayer, because it's very important, the prayer. It gets everything else open. It's the door that opens up everything. It's prayer. So, family, we're at the end. You have a great night tonight. Lord, we thank you tonight for the Bible study we had, that, Lord, did lead us in prayer. That, Lord, that we call upon you to guide us to all this week. Father, to touch our families, give us that help through the Holy Spirit. That, Lord, we can get through the trials and tribulations. And, Lord, to set up new appointments to guide us in knowledge and peace and wisdom. And these things we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, family, here we are. And we're at the end. And you all have a great evening. And we'll see you all tomorrow at 4 o'clock. Watch for Jesus broadcast. Have a great night. God bless. This is Watchman for Jesus, signing out. The love was shining out from him like sunlight from the sky. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet relief. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. Good night and God bless.